we were working through last time on the chapter on an offensive lifestyle. And I spoke around some of these things on Sunday during that preach on the enemy and this thing of the fact that we have the ball. So that's essentially what we were talking about last time. The devil lost the ball at Calvary, and I'm on the offensive team. And I pray from a place of his presence. So I want to finish that chapter today. She starts, well, she's talking here about how, this is Benny Johnson, her job was to oversee the prayer at Bethel, at the church that she was in. And she says, as the prayer pastor, I got a lot of emails from all over the world. Many of the emails are asking for emergency prayer or have a high prayer alert. Many are good, but many are so full of fear that I must reject the spirit that is attached to them. Interesting. I refuse to pray out of fear. What I will do is just stop and ask God how to pray about the crisis and for his direction. I stay focused on God and not on the crisis. That's key. When you move your prayers into fear, you can't possibly get a clear handle on how to pray according to how heaven is praying. And I love that statement that she makes. You know, I think sometimes our Father must watch us as we pray around a circumstance. We're praying for our children and we seem to have this frenetic, like, what must I do, Lord? I don't know what to do. And he must just smile and go, I just wish that she would trust me more. You know, I wish that she would just stop focusing so much on the problem and just let my spirit and my word lead her. So the key thing, stay focused on God. And this is where she then brings this beautiful teaching about King Hezekiah. Now, I've spoken about him previously in one of these ladies' meetings, and I spoke about him on Sunday, and I think we were all there on Sunday. So I don't want to go through it again, but the summary of that is simply this. King Hezekiah was faced by a massive army surrounding Jerusalem, and he had a choice of focusing on the circumstance, or he was going to focus on what God was saying, and he was going to go into the presence of God, and he was going to lay that letter of doom, that negativity down, and he was going to, do you need, okay, sorry, can you just pause a minute? Hezekiah, and simply to lay that letter of doom before God and get perspective from heaven, where he spoke, God, you are my creator, you are in control, and I'm going to trust you. And the conclusion to that story is that God brings the vindication and the justice, you know, and takes out that entire army, sends a plague, and that king gets killed by his own two sons in the temple. So that was basically a whole story around Hezekiah. But she brings another story, and that's what I want to focus on today. And it's in 1 Samuel 14. And it's a really good story to read and to learn from. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 18. Um, So the context is basically that the Philistines, have I got this right, that it's 1 Samuel? Is it 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm in 18. Okay, so it's 14. And the heading is Jonathan's daring plan. Love it. Only we would be more adventurous and more courageous and more daring. So the context is that Israel is being, they're constantly dealing with the Philistine army. And once again, Saul is waiting. He's not attacking. I don't know, can we remember another time where that was happening? Where Saul's just sitting and waiting, and who arrives? David with Goliath, you know? Saul's waiting. Saul's twiddling his thumbs. I don't know. Everything okay, Pixon? Okay. Thank you. And so Jonathan clearly is frustrated, and he's going to do something. It says here, King Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree, enjoying himself. And so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. And what I love about the fact that he brings up this thing of the circumcision is that he's reminding himself of a simple concept. That circumcision was a symbolic and physical act of obedience to the concept of a covenant. God and the people of Israel in covenant. And he's, in a sense, reminding himself, I'm in covenant with God. And I'm not going to let these people rule me. We're going to do something. And so he basically goes off to fight this enemy, and he doesn't tell anyone. And I was just pondering, you know, why does he not say anything to anyone? I think that one of the reasons is that he knew that if he was to tell his dad, if he was to tell the guys around him, they would just say, are you crazy? Are you mad? You can't do this. Look at David when he went up against Goliath. He knew what he needed to do. He knew that he needed to fight this enemy. And he didn't consult. I mean, yes, in that situation, he did speak to Saul. And Saul said, here, try and take my armor. And of course, he said, no, I can't do that. But with Jonathan, he knew that he would be dissuaded. And as we go through this morning, I know for myself that I'm very careful as to who I speak to when we need to take a step of faith. Because if I speak to a person who is led by fear or negativity or by conservatism, I know what the answer is going to be. And so I've got to make sure that I'm speaking to a person that has faith, but also has wisdom, and that I can trust. But I know that they're not just going to give me the standard reply of, are you crazy? You can't do that. You know. So like when we were looking to plant the church, I was very careful as to who we spoke to, because, those closest to us, they really care for us, but they can be led by fear. And I'm not going to speak to people that are going to be led by fear. Note to self on that one. So the armor bearer just says, do what you think is best. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. I love it. Those are the friends that you need. I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm there. This lady here, she's always like, let's do it. We're going to do it. No problem. It's wonderful. So when the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, oh no, wait, let me read first from verse 8. He says, all right then, we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are, or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up here and fight, then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. So the Philistines see them come in and they say, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. That's how the enemy had perceived them. And think about this in terms of a spiritual realm around us. So often, the supernatural, those forces of darkness, those principalities and powers, they look at us Christians and all they see us doing is hiding away under the rocks, crawling into our little rooms of despair and doom. And that's all they see. Those Christians, they don't worry us. But isn't it awesome when as believers, they see some of us who are going, I'm not going to listen to that report of yours. I'm getting out there. I'm praying. I'm interceding. I'm trusting. I'm not going to live under this cloud of depression and despair. I'm going to take the enemy on. Anyway, that's the approach that I want. When I leave this planet, I want it said of me, she was bold and she was brave. And she would listen to the voice of the Lord and she would respond in obedience. That's what I want spoken over me. So the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come on, climb right behind me, for the Lord will help us defeat them. And so they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and they killed those, and the armor bearer killed those who came behind them. They killed about 20 men in all. Their bodies were scattered over about half an acre, so they really did a good job. And then suddenly, panic broke out in the Philistine army, both in the camp and in these outposts where the raiding parties were. And then an earthquake struck. And everyone was terrified. There was complete chaos and confusion in the enemy ranks. And again, that's what happens in the supernatural realm. When the demonic see us going, we will not accept this. We will stand our ground and we will fight the enemy. So she says this, God is looking for intercessors who are passionate for him and for his kingdom to come. Whether by one or two is no matter to him. It took one man who walked this planet over 2,000 years ago to change the world forever. One man, Jesus. And so this is what I want, to be passionate and courageous, fearing only God. That's the challenge to me. God, that I would fear only you, that I would not fear man, and I would not fear the demonic. Amen. Amen. So she says, don't you love Jonathan's courage and attitude? In talking about that thing of the circumcision, he was making a pronouncement over his enemies. First of all, you are the enemy of Yahweh. And second of all, I carry a great multitude with me today. I am under a covenant with the God of all gods and the King of all kings. And we've got to remind the enemy of who we are and who they are. I am a daughter of the living God. I am his princess. I am loved. You are a defeated foe. And I will not accept what you are trying to put on me right now. That's how we speak. That's the attitude we need in our spirits when we carry out our intercession. Numbers have nothing to do with what God wants to do in the spirit realm. What matters is just passion and courage. And so she says, what Jonathan and his armor bearer did that day caused a great commotion, both in the invisible realm and the earthly realm. No one in his or her right mind would have done what Jonathan did that day. And yet, they went ahead and they did it. So, the interesting thing is that what then happens is Saul is then observing all of this and he starts to see that there's complete chaos. So, initially, he runs to the priest and he says to the priest, what does the ephod say? Should we go and join in the battle? You know, isn't it so silly? So often we can see clearly what we've got to do, but it's like, oh no, let's just go and check what the priest is saying, you know? And then the priest, it's actually so funny what he says here. While Saul was talking to the priest, the confusion in the Philistine camp grew louder and louder. And so eventually Saul just said to the priest, oh, never mind, let's just get going, you know. And then, of course, Saul and his men, they rush out to battle. They find the Philistines killing each other. There was terrible confusion everywhere. And even the Hebrews who had previously gone over to the Philistine army and joined them, they then came back to the Israelite side and they joined Saul, Jonathan, and the rest of the Israelites. And they chased those Philistines, and the Lord saved Israel that day. And her version says, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to another area. And she says here, let the shift begin. And I just felt that that was a strategic word, because so often the courage of somebody else, or the courage that we have in one small thing, can lead to something else, and it leads to something else, and there is a shift in our marriage, in our family, in our workplace, in the church, whatever it is, because of quite a small act of obedience leading to something bigger, leading to something bigger. And I just want to finish reading here what she says. The courage of one became the courage of many. And as we carry out these seemingly crazy prophetic acts, choosing to live an offensive life before God, God will fight for us. And so I wanted to read that first before I read to you one of her crazy prophetic stories. And there's many in here. And I know my mom, when she was reading through some of this, she just said, oh, that woman's a bit cuckoo. And, you know, I'm not sure. And that's fine. You know, we're all different. But she's challenged me. And as I read some of these stories, I'm like, oh, heck, okay. Wow. But this is the challenge that I need, because sometimes we have to do something symbolic. We have to do something that is unusual, because our Father wants us, and I know that this is what he's saying to me. I need you to lose your fear of man. I need you to stop being so concerned about what people think about you. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. So I'm going to read the story, and this is the conclusion. It's not a long, long thing. She says, on New Year's Eve in 2007, a group of us took a sword. Okay, so the background to the sword, so that's also a bit of a crazy story, which I won't go into, but essentially she wanted something symbolic, and so she ordered what she thought was a dagger. And instead, this massive sword arrives. It's like a William Wallace sword. And she was like, wow, okay, this is much bigger than I thought it would be. But the sword arrives, and she's like, okay, what do I do with this sword? So she's got this massive sword, and she takes that sword over to the Pacific coast to a little town where we had been praying for years. A demonically inspired spiritual leader of that region had passed on, and a lot of atmosphere shifting was going on. So, she says, when a shift happens in the spirit realm, there seems to be confusion. I knew that when this man died, there would be a shifting in the spiritual realm leadership, okay? So she's seen something of what's happening in the spirit realm. And when I got the email telling me that he had died, the prophetic strategy for prayer started to come together. Talking with others, she's obviously got a group of people around her where she wants their input. And hopefully they're all as crazy as she is. And some really, you know, also really grounded, like a husband or two. So talking with others and finding out what they were feeling and hearing, we knew that it was important to go over before the new year. We felt that there was a vying for demonic position. And then she was praying about it, and she heard God say the word, stabilize. And as I listened more, I had a sense that God was speaking to me about that coming year, that 2008 would be a year of stabilization. The things that had been out of place would be brought back and stabilized. Not only that, but we as believers would also be the stabilizers. We would bring a stabilizing force where it was needed. And so when we went over to the coast to pray, we realized that stabilizing was what we were doing that day. We were bringing a force of stability to the area and marking peace over the confusion. I love that statement. We were marking peace over the confusion. How many times have you not experienced confusion in your family, in your marriage, with your kids, where God has said to you, bring peace, release peace. And they knew that they needed to bring peace into a place of confusion. And so this is what they did. Bringing the sword and thrusting it into the sand on the beach was a prophetic act, showing the spirit realm that the prayers of the saints were powerful and mighty. Soon after this prayer trip, I talked with one of the pastors of the area, and she told me that she was seeing more clearly, and she had more clarity and less confusion. Our prayers are much bigger than we know. The strategy that God gives us to pray are world changing. And so obviously what they did is they would have had, she has this group of ladies that are intercessors that are always willing to go somewhere with her where there is already a Christian presence. They have relationship and partnership with those Christians that are in that area. They're not just coming in and going, oh, well, you know, we're just taking ownership of this. They know that those believers are in that community and have ownership, spiritual ownership, over that area. Okay? So they're not going in foolishly and blindly. They're going in to partner with those believers and to pray for a shift to happen in the spirit realm. And obviously God had guided them in that process. They then would have prayed and interceded. They're there on the beach, and they felt that the symbolic act would be to put that sword in the ground and to mark a spirit of peace and declare it over the spirit of chaos. And I wanted to give that just as an example of how God often asks us to do something symbolic together with the intercession and the prayers. And if you think that that is strange, then look at the example of Gideon. What does God say to Gideon when he has to face those Midianites? Okay? Remember, there was this whole Midianite army down in the valley, and God gives him a strategy. And the strategy was, take a ram's horn, take some earthen jars, and take some torches. Torches, they would have been not our sort of torches, but you know, big ones. And they had to suddenly, remember, they had to shout. And they had to break the clay jars, and they had to make a big noise. But they had to do something symbolic, and it had to be in obedience to the voice of the Lord. Now, they could have said to God, are you wacker? Like, how do we fight the enemy with some clay jars and some torches and a ram's horn? Are you mad? But no. They say, God, if you say it, we're going to do it. And they did that. And of course, what happened? Again, there was confusion amongst the Midianites, and they ended up killing each other. Love it. And that's what we've got to see in the spirit realm. I often, what I pray when, especially when I'm praying for our government, and you know, a while ago there was just this, well, it's still there, but the whole thing with the coal and Eskom and all of the, what do I call them? The warlords, the coal lords, mafia. And the mafia. Yeah. And God has often spoken to me in that situation. There were specific things that he said to declare over them. Not over them as people, but over the spirit that they operate in. And I remember the same with, remember back when we were facing the ANC elective Congress, and it was Cyril Ramaphosa and our Zuma lady friend. And it was a strategic moment. I mean, yes, Zuma hasn't been the great savior of South Africa, but he certainly brought some correction and some stabilization. And
you mean Ramaphosa,
right? Oh, yeah. Ramaphosa, sorry. Thank you for correcting me. Afterwards, I hear myself say something, I'm like, what the heck? Why didn't somebody correct me? So Ramaphosa, you know, it was the Ramaphosa faction versus the Zuma faction. And all God said to me is pray for chaos in the Zuma faction. That those, I saw serpent heads, and pray that they would essentially fight against themselves. And there would be such chaos and disorder in that rank that the Ramaphosa faction would survive, and that South Africa would hopefully survive for a couple more years. And, you know, we saw how close it was. But there were many intercessors that were praying. God gives us strategy, and he speaks to us, and we need to be praying and interceding for that spiritual realm, for what's happening up there. And yes, sometimes he says to us, you need to do this symbolic act. And it could be in your son's room, over whatever. Or it could be you need to write a letter to that person that was a really horrible person to you that did X, Y, and Z, and you know that you need to release all of that anger and that pain. You need to write it down and release it, and then you're going to burn it. So, a prophetic action. That's exactly it. And it's asking the Father, what do you want me to prophetically do in obedience to you? And the thing is that often it'll be something a little bit strange or unusual. And if you do tell a certain person, they might just go, you're wacky. But that's why with Jonathan, he chose not to tell anyone. Him and his armor bearer, they went. And as a result of it, there was a beautiful whatever. Anyway, so that's basically the teaching for today. Short and sweet. The key thing is obedience. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we can have discussions around it. Okay. So, Father, I do thank you that you lead us so well, and that if we would just listen to your voice, if we would act in obedience to your voice when you speak to us, we would see results coming from that act of obedience. And so I pray for each of the ladies here, whatever their circumstances are, whatever their frustrations are, Father God, I pray that they would come to you first. That when they receive a word of discouragement, when they receive a report that says, you know, this has happened or that has happened and it's overwhelming, that they wouldn't run to a person, that they wouldn't run to something that isn't going to bring your voice. I pray, Father God, that they would run to you, that we would run to you, that we would run to your word, and that we would hear what it is that you want to say, first and foremost, before we do anything, that we would hear your voice, and then that we would act in obedience. I pray, Father God, for obedient spirits, and I pray that you would break off from us the fear of man, the fear of what this will look like, that we would be bold and courageous for you. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen.